service. I'm not going to be long today. Am I actually on? Nope.
There we go. Green light again. Green light special. Sorry. All right. When I was preparing what I wanted to share today, I'm always overwhelmed with the way that the world has us looking at the here and the now versus the there and the then and there. It's the idea that our focus so many times can be just for the next few days. Working with teenagers, it is amazing to me. You know, it is hard enough to get teenagers to look to next week, let alone to look to eternity. And so many times in our busy schedules, in our lives, it can be the same way. We can find ourselves not looking at the big picture. And I actually want to talk about that today. The title of my message is just, Who Do You Think You Are? Anybody ever say that to you? Who do you think you are? Well, I want to ask us that question today. Just who do we think we are? And I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time to be here at Booth Bay. We thank you for the power of your word. God, you know, by your grace and mercy, you put me in front of these people, your sheep. And I just ask, once again, as we open the powerful word, God, that it would go forth unhindered, keep the enemy far away today, Father. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for the blessing of the ministry to children here with the parents and leaders. We just ask that, Father, this will continue, and that as they're handed off to the next age group, the next ministry years, that there's something there to nurture them, to help them to establish biblically principled lives. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you guys are turning your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, enjoyed hearing the kids read it this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. I've always said that I love visiting a church, and you don't have to look in their bulletin to see if they have a youth ministry. You just look up on the platform. You look at who's playing the piano. You look who's taking the offering. I love to see that. And I hope that that is just a reminder that it's not the church of tomorrow. It's a great saying that, you know, our children, our youth are the church of tomorrow. No, if you have that thought process, you've missed it. They are the church of today. And how are we doing? 2 Peter 3 and 1 through 18. I'm going to, I'll read that. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that are now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And I'm going to stop right there. Like every book in the Bible, of course, the book of Peter is awesome. Reading and rereading both of his books have been exhilarating. Peter is writing to a group of believers. And if you will, if you think about Peter, if you think about the things that Peter experienced, it's a rarer story than most. He had walked on water. He had sank. He had witnessed the suffering of Christ. He had witnessed the ascension of Christ to heaven in Matthew 17. He had heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He had made the journey from impetuosity to emboldened, from timidity to teaching. I want to look at how he made the move from wavering witness to a passionate preacher. I mean, think about it. This is the guy, if you know anything about Peter, there were some things about him that just, man, he was he was impetuous. Any guys, anybody out there impetuous like me? Like, you know, impetuous, spur of the moment, not thinking clearly. Yes, I can identify. And that was him. And if you know anything about Peter, he had a rough start. He had a rough start. But I want to talk about if Peter were to walk through that door today and come right down the aisle, since he had seen what he had seen, remember, he had seen Christ before and after. What a story to be able to tell. Can you imagine as he would try to articulate to us, listen, I'm one of the few, I experienced him before and after. He changed my life and he's coming again. It would be basically the same thing that he was trying to get these believers to understand. You see, this book was written about 68 A.D., roughly about 35 years after Christ's death and resurrection. You know, people had passed away, and it was coming to the point where, I mean, the story, the miraculous story, the eyewitness accounts, all the eyewitness people were moving on. They were passing away. They were being killed. Peter killed for his faith. But life was ending for those people that had the eyewitness accounts. Can you picture the people that would say, listen, we got to go see Peter because supposedly he actually saw? Can you imagine the questions that they would have asked of him? Just tell us once more. So now we are here, and he is with a sense of urgency saying, listen, I know time has come and gone, and the years are being further and further away from when Jesus Christ returned, but I want to tell you, don't forget how real this was and is. Time was happening. Distance was happening. We tend to forget things the further away we are from that event. And Peter knew that, the sense of urgency. Can you even imagine? I really want you to just try, if you will, just to picture Peter's sense of urgency as he knows, and he knows what he saw. No one can tell him what he saw because he knows. And he just says, listen, you've got to believe me. This is a real thing. I saw. I know. And yet he starts to see, as we're going to see here, that people started to forget. People started to think, man, it's been a long time. And it really wasn't that long. And here we are, thousands of years later. And it has been some time. And Peter, if Peter could talk to us today, which he is from God's precious word, he's saying, don't forget, just because time has gone by, don't forget how very real this is. So let's just talk about how Peter went from wavering witness to the passionate preacher. Luke 22:31, you don't have to turn there. Some of the things, Simon, Simon, Jesus is saying, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus knew what Peter was going to be going through. He knew full well. If there was ever a man that needed prayer, it was Peter. We all need prayer, but if there was ever one that really shouldn't have had to pray, wouldn't it have been Jesus? And yet he recognized the importance of prayer, and here he is praying for Peter. He says, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Guess what? Peter turned again. Peter turned again, and he became quite the passionate warrior for Christ. 1 Peter 5. Imagine this, as time has gone by, he has started to be more emboldened. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He's writing, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Imagine, just picture Peter remembering his past. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, I know Peter could identify with that. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. And I can't help but thinking about Peter as he's thinking about, man, you prayed for me. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He could speak out of a heart that knew, that said yes, because Peter, had been restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. And he says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Peter knew what he was talking about. He was speaking from that place of confidence in who he was in Christ. As we go through this chapter, the things that jump out at me is his confidence in who he is in Christ. So in 2 Peter, Peter is talking to believers about the end times. And again, he's reminding and challenging. So as he said, listen, I write unto you and I want you to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. This is the idea of rousing or waking up. He says that you would be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, I want you to say, man, how could they forget that early? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So here is the absence of the tangible. They're saying, where is he? It's been a while since the promise of his coming. And they were saying this back then. Do you ever notice that in the absence of the touch, see, and the feel, that our faith is challenged the most? We are a tangible liking people. We like to touch, feel, and smell. We like to experience it. In the absence of Jesus' return, we can't listen to the scoffers, the people that are saying, it's been a long time. And you know what? Sometimes it can even happen in so-called Christian circles where, you know what, it's really, I think we had it wrong. I think it was a wrong view. And then they'll take God's word and they'll twist it a little bit so it explains that, you know what, because it's been so long, I think what Jesus really meant was this in relations to living for him. Because, I think everything was a metaphor. I think that there was allegories. And this is what people say. The longer we get, the further we get from the hands-on, from the tangible, we start to be, did it really happen like that? We read God's word, and then someone says, yeah, I know that's what it says, but I think that there was something different. And then we give the finite beings infinite platforms. We give people like you and me this infinite place in our lives as they mislead us, and then the scoffers and the world saying, listen, you've got it all wrong. You're a moron. I mean, I can see if it was only 100 or 200 years. And then he returned. But man, you guys, this is a pipe dream. And then bit by bit, we start to buy into it. And the thing is, listen, even Thomas in God's word. Remember Doubting Thomas? He was talked about because when they said, listen, he's here. And he says, listen, that's great. But really, I need something tangible. I need to touch. I need to feel. And until I can do that, I'm really not going to believe. He needed that. And this was like, right then, Jesus showed up to him, and Thomas got his tangible. He got to touch the feel, and Jesus didn't blast him. Jesus said, great, which way are my thumbs pointed, Thomas? You have felt and believed. That's awesome. And then, in God's word, I believe with all my heart that Jesus takes and starts thinking about you and me. Because he says, you know what? You have felt and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I wonder, was he thinking of you? Was he thinking of you being all-knowing? There's going to come a day, 2019, May. We got believers, they never touched anything, but they weren't there to see the scars. They weren't there to put their fingers and just have that, can you imagine what would happen? I mean, if we were here and then, we haven't had that luxury. And Christ knows that we would not have that luxury. And he says, blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. Listen, time has come and gone, and it's been many years. It's been a plethora of years. And here we find ourselves today in this church. And our faith has had a long, long time over the ages to work out and to grow. But it's been long to us. And so we're further away from the warm fuzzy of having the luxury that Peter had. And he's begging us, just listen, I just want you to know. I want you to know that this was real. And I want your faith to be strengthened. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Think about even back then. How about with Moses? We talk about tangible. Moses goes up and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. I mean, he went out to meet with God. The people knew that. And even in that short time, listen to what the people, as he's up there for a while, certainly not thousands of years, it says the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, you know what? Let's make us some gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. How long would we have waited before we started melting the gold? I wonder, you know, I mean, how long? I mean, I feel like, he's coming down any day now, and there's something going on up there. I mean, I mean, you saw it, right? You saw the pillar of fire. I mean, that's all real stuff. My friends, back then, they had those incredible things, and they still got to the point where they're, you know, I don't know, tangible. We want to touch. We want to feel. They said, you know, We've got to do something. We've got to have something to touch, to feel, to see. He started to doubt. And then that's when those people try to figure things out on their own. You and I do that too. We said, you know what? Enough of this. I better really get serious about living, because it ain't going to get done otherwise. So I'm going to just buckle down and get things done myself, because Lord knows when he's coming back. No pun intended. We tackle things on our own, that's when we get into trouble, my friends. Listen, it goes on, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, for they deliberately, it's the idea, they deliberately overlook this fact. This idea, they forget this fact. They did not want to know that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter saying, this is him. A deliberate ignorance, if you will, these people. Have you and I... Is it easier to justify our apathy by an ignorant bliss? Okay, I mean, someday sure, but chances are it's not going to be my lifetime. So that's going to really let me, I'm going to live a certain way. My folks, talking to myself too here, this is very real. Life happens, and we are the ones that find ourselves like, man, it's just, I think I've got a few more days of time. I think, you know, if it's gone on for so long, the promise of his coming, it's going to happen, but I don't think I need to have a sense of urgency as I do. That's what Peter is saying. You need a sense of urgency. And then he goes on, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter is giving us a history lesson. He's saying, listen, this is all real stuff. He goes on, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. That same word is talked about in Hebrews 1 verse 3, where it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That verse ends. The word of his power. Peter says, he's still holding it together. Don't forget. And he goes on. He says, but beloved, now he goes from the scoffers to you and I. Peter, if he was coming through that door, he says, listen, just like I wrote in my second book, I want you to remember this. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. You guys, he'd say, so you got time all mixed up. You don't understand it. You think it's been a really long time, and it hasn't. Seems like just yesterday for me, Peter says. It's just like that to God. He says, well, listen, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He says, think big. Think big. Remember, get a different perspective. He's just trying to get us to turn one more time. I can't imagine Peter, as he's just realizing the urgency, he knows what's coming down the pike for him. It's towards the end of his life, and he's writing and saying, listen, I want you to pay attention because this is a big deal. I know when I don't want the story to die when I do. I want it to be real, but somebody's going to keep talking about this. It's going to be in the precious word, but man, those eyewitness accounts, So many times we try to fit God's infinite mind into our finite plans. I wrote down, if he could be figured out, he would not be God. If he could not figure us out, he would not be God. Going on, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love how one commentator says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That is, it should not be inferred because his promise seems to be long delayed, that therefore it will fail. When people, after a considerable lapse of time, fail to fulfill their engagements, that's you and me, we infer that it is because they have changed their plans, or because they have simply forgotten their promises, or because they have no ability to perform them in the first place, or because there is a lack of principle which makes them fail regardless of their obligations. It's the idea of saying, listen, we all have really good intentions, you and me, and we will make some commitments to pray for people. We will make commitments, and we know, if you're like me, that sometimes those commitments don't last any longer than the parking lot in our church. Life happens, real things happen, tragedy happens, things that take our commitment, take our promise, and if someone has promised us, I know it bothers us when someone breaks a promise, but honestly, because we're human, we know really why, and like, well, you know, honestly, that could happen to me. So we justify, or we explain it, I should say, on why the promise was broken, and it makes sense to us. This commentator goes on. But no such inference can be drawn from the apparent delay of the fulfillment of the divine purposes of his return. Whatever may be the reasons why they seem to be deferred, with God we may be sure that it is from no such causes as these. Guys, we can't put him into the human reasoning for delay. One day is 1,000, 1,000 is one. We wrote down, judgment is not yet fallen because God is wonderfully patient. Time does not have the same meaning for him as for us humans. And it goes on in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And this is where it comes down to you and me when I say, just who do we think we are? So Peter, he's thinking about it, he's writing, and he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that there's going to come a time when God says, enough's enough. There's one more person to come to me, and I'm waiting. I'm long-suffering. It's not time yet. And then that thing's going to happen. That person's going to come to Christ because of his long-suffering. And then everything is going to change. Life as you and I know it, no longer. It will be done. It'll be time. We'll find ourselves standing before Almighty God. But there will be some that will not be standing in heaven with him, with us. That day is coming. Well, this is what Peter's saying. Since this is all going to happen, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is when he says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you should be? Can you imagine? He says, listen, this should change your life. Because all this is real and everything is going to be happening like God said, and there's coming a day, how do you think it should affect how you and I live? I picture Peter, I just can't get it out of my head. He's writing, he says, what? Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are? What kind of person should you and I be? What does knowing the future do to our present? We can't touch, we can't feel, so our faith has to grow. And my friends, the only time that our faith is really going to go strong is when our perspective of God changes. I've heard the story so many times. The Eiffel Tower, you've seen those pictures where people are holding a little, they stand just right, and then it looks like the Eiffel Tower is in their hand. Have you ever seen that? It's just how their angle from the Eiffel Tower. So it looks like they're holding the Eiffel Tower. Well, the Eiffel Tower has been, some 3,000, I don't even know the exact one, 4,000 feet high ever since it was built. It's never changed. But the perspective is different. So what happens is, guess what? The closer you get to the Eiffel Tower, it ain't fitting on your hand anyway. In appearance, of course, not in reality. But the closer you get to the Eiffel Tower, the bigger the Eiffel Tower is. And you realize it for what it is. you can't play a game with it then. And that's the same thing with Almighty God. Our perspective, your perspective and mine, so many times, God is that big. He can fit in my hand. I've even made him in my image because he's easy. He's so easy. Right there. Then we get closer. We read God's word. We come up to him and we get, and it's getting bigger. He's getting bigger. And we get closer. And my word. We get closer and closer. And before you know it, we get closer. And he's overwhelming us with how huge he is. He hasn't changed. Our perspective has. And the only way that you and I are going to get the proper perspective in the present is if we have a proper perspective of him. It's so difficult so many times because he's small and he's easy. It's easy to offend his holiness. God that's that big, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Trust me. I know. It's so easy when we're apart from him, when we're not saturated in the word, when we're not praying, when we're not assembling with the saints. You know, so many people think that, you know what, life is what, and I've mentioned this all the time, life is what we do, church, we squeeze in when we can. Don't think I'm talking about the four walls only. I mean, the thing that's awesome about a four-walled church is that there's a higher concentration of his kids here. And we get to see the gifts play out. We get to see ministries of worship. I get to bear your burden. You get to bear mine. We get to pray together. We get to cry together. I don't know how people that don't have the local church, I don't know how they function. When they can't call a brother and say, I need to get together. Can we have a cup of coffee? And the Bible studies that happen when the thing that you've been hanging on to, you finally can share with an accountability partner. I don't know how people do it. And we miss out on that if we're not partaking in the blessed assembling of believers. And then out in the world, we expect that it's going to be easy. We haven't been spending time taking advantage of the institution, the ordained institution that God himself has set up. It goes on, nevertheless, as I get ready to wrap up, we, according to his promise, look or wait for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look or wait for such things, be diligent, steadfast, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account, I love this verse, that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The scoffing of the false teachers, a commentator said, simply reveals their ignorance of God. They don't know God's motives for his seeming delay. That is, that God wants to forgive people and not condemn them. God hates sin. He does not hate people. God hates sin. He does not hate people. It seems like that. No. You have to understand, when God created everything, there was the world, there was God, there was sin, and there was people. And when sin came down and infected Adam and Eve, it saturated their being, and you couldn't separate the baby from the bathwater. There was no give and take. They had to be driven out. And when God looks down, his perfect creation tainted, no longer good. And then you and I are doomed to a Christless eternity apart from the one who loves us the most, until Christ. He says, he became sin who knew no sin, so we, and here's the key word we miss so many times, so we could be the righteousness of God. Doesn't say so we are the righteousness of God. It implies a choice. A God that loves us so much didn't say, you become the righteousness of God and I'll get into heaven. You don't have a say in it. He says, it's there. I have made it so you, there's the righteousness. So when God now looks at you and me because of the gift of his son, he can see a distinction once again. The baby doesn't have to be thrown out with the bathwater. Do you understand? We're so infected with sin. That's why God tried to wipe out the world with a flood. No, there's no extraction that. Just start over. But because of Christ, now we can be looked at and God can say, I see you accepted the gift of my son. You made that choice to accept. I wasn't going to force you. It's there for you. It's a gift for you. But it means nothing unless you take it. Salvation, even as our, again, brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. This long-suffering is salvation. I love digging deeper into God's Word. Some people can take what is straight and make it crooked by twisting it. And they are there. Be careful. Watch out for televangelists. I'm not opposed to them. I'm saying be careful. Be careful. I want to give you a verse that you can use to run things by. And it's an awesome verse. If you have a question, is this... This person was talking to me about this, and I don't know if it's true or not. It sounds good. James 3, verse 17. If you guys would turn there. James 3, verse 17. This is for those times when someone is talking to you and it just starts to like, and it sounds good, but I just don't have a piece about it. This is how you can tell whether or not it's true wisdom from above. Whether it lines up with what God says. Whether it's something that you can feel warm and fuzzy about, if you will. James 3:17 talks about it. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Let's just talk about those. If you're ever wrestling with something, I've heard something, I have a struggle that I have to work out with this person, they want to talk to me, and they talk to you, and all of a sudden it's this. Have this little check mark. Have this little group with you in your pocket. Memorize this. Because you can go right down the line. This person's talking to me. Peaceable, yeah. Person's, yeah. Just, no, I don't see anything of that. Gentle, I would say gentle. Or maybe you're over here, you're like, there's nothing gentle about that. Careful. The person that says, I really believe this is what God would say. Oh, there's no gentleness there. The Bible says wisdom from above. First, peaceable. You get that one, but gentle. And then easy to be entreated. You know what that means? It means, can they be reasoned with? Have you ever encountered someone, hey, you're talking, and then they give you this? Stop! I know, but that hurts me when I feel that. Pull the platform from under you. Questioning televangelist or what have you. I will not be reasoned with. That's what easy to be entreated. And that, my friend, is the one that gets us the most, gets people the most. You know what? You're peaceable, you're gentle, but you claim to have the corner on truth. I'm talking about the truth, the truth. They claim that, no, this is it, and we can't even talk about it. Be careful. Wisdom from above, hey, I can reason with you. I'm not going to compromise, but let's talk about it. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. My friends, memorize that verse. It'll help you so much. It helps me. Be careful of those people as we approach Christ's return. There are going to be people that say, listen, hath God really said? All right, let's talk about it. This is God's word. Okay, peaceable. Wait a minute. We can't talk about it? It's just, okay, well, I have a piece about walking away from this. Love you. Hope the best for you. But there's no reasoning. And James says that you need to be easy to be reasoned with. Let's go on. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Another version says, knowing this ahead of time, take care you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So how are you and I waiting? Angst? Has it affected our faith? Are we taking a step back? Are we coasting? We study future events. How should it make you and I respond? Are you and I waiting with diligence? Is our perspective of him proper? Or are we so far away that he's not that big of a deal? I can fit him in my pocket and take him out when I need him. A God that is big. God that is all about his glory. A God that made the world cannot be fit in a pocket. How prayerful. How watchful. How zealous should you and I be? Peter, if he were to come in, he'd say, listen, I know it must seem to you guys, because it seemed like forever back in 68 AD, but it must seem like forever for you guys. Are you hanging in there? Are you focusing on the big picture? Because, listen, one day with the Lord is 1,000. He and I were talking, I can picture Peter. He and I were talking about it, as he was saying, people just don't understand. It's a different, I'm not bound by space and time. It's a total different game. My friends, can I just tell you, our perspective has to change because it'll affect what we do here and now. We will be realizing on a regular basis that we are part of a much different plan. It'll affect how we approach people. It'll affect our commitment to the local church. It'll affect how we work in our lives and our jobs and our secular employ. It'll affect what we think about. It'll affect what we read. It'll affect what we place great emphasis on. It'll change our perspective. One day with the Lord is as a thousand. Just who do you think you are? Father, I thank you for the time to be here. We thank you for your precious word. God, thank you for men like Peter. I think of his journey. God, we know at the end of his life, this person that could not, that did not stand up for you, that denied you. How do we know that he died for you, Father? He died as a martyr, Father, and yet he wouldn't even die in the same way if there was any confusion. He was hung upside down. Father, I just ask that we would heed this warning from your servant Peter today, because I know he would be just, if not more, passionate about it, saying, listen, this is a real thing. This is something that needs to change our lives. What type of people should you be in matters of holiness and godliness? God, help us to live lives that are focused on you. Help us to think about the big picture. Help our perspective to be proper. We ask that you would grant traveling mercies for those that are here today. Thank you for those that can't be. We just ask that for whatever reason, Father, whether it's sickness, that you would be with them. I know you are, but I just ask that you would, according to your plan, minister to them or bring someone across their path. And if there's anyone here, Father, who doesn't know you, has not ever accepted that the precious gift of your Son who loved us so much that died, God, he could pay for our sins because he didn't have any of his own to pay for. God, I just ask that even today, that if there's someone that doesn't know your Son, never received that gift, they would talk to someone here even before they went home. They would not risk their eternity. God, you are long-suffering. It could be that that's the person here today that you want to come to you, Father. Help them to be willing to play the part in your plan to come to you. We just ask this morning.